You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, you are holy, holy, holy. And we come into your presence to thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And Lord, all that you want to do in this morning, without exception, you want to speak and change us, Lord. We want to be changed. Father, first we must come confessing our sins and knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we are eternally grateful. And out of our gratefulness, Lord, we want to be conformed into the image of Christ. And we want to follow your leading, your teaching, your word. And Holy Spirit, we need you, Lord, to speak into our lives. And so, Father, be here. Lord Jesus, we just love you and adore you. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Awesome. Be seated. Thank you. Good morning. Good to see you here. Real quick, after this service, we're going to have a meeting for all of y'all that are going to Israel. What we're going to do, because we have the fellowship feast right after this, and of course you don't want to miss the fellowship feast, always awesome. So we're going to do, as anyone is going to the Israel trip, we're going to have you go through the food line first, and then 20 minutes after we start the fellowship feast, I'll call y'all to go over to the Blue Room, and we'll have our meeting there for the Israel trip. So keep that in mind. All right, if you would please open your Bibles, Romans chapter 13. Ushers have Bibles if you need one. Romans chapter 13, and I've entitled our message, In God We Trust. We are going to look at divine authority, duly appointed, and dependable adherence. Now, speaking of In God We Trust, we closed escrow Friday, so that's ours. Now, we have the keys. However, we're giving time for Mojave Green to move out. We don't want to rush them. They'll be out in a couple of weeks or a week or so. Most of it's cleared already. But some people have been saying, ooh, we're going to get in there and start cleaning and start building. Listen, hold on. Don't believe anything you hear in the hall until you've heard it from the pulpit, okay? So I will let you know when we're going to go in there and start cleaning and doing all that stuff and setting up. So, you know, I am excited. Trust me, I'm incredibly excited. We are now the proud owners of both buildings, which means we're up to debt. No, I'm just up to our eyes in debt. No, actually, we're going to talk about debt next week, and we're going to talk about prophecy next week. So you're going to want to be here for that. But today we're talking about In God We Trust. Now, by the way, not the In God We Trust kind of thought that you see in our money, because doesn't it, I'm not going to get into conspiracies and all that stuff, but doesn't it seem very strange that on American money, there's an Egyptian pyramid and it says In God We Trust? That just seems odd, because personally, in the Bible, Egypt is always a picture of sin, and that's why God rescued the Israelites from Egypt. So I'm not going to go into that. No need to. You can have fun with that. The main thing, I know this. There's only one God, and his name is Lord Jesus Christ. In him we trust. So let's look at verse 1 through 3. As we look at divine authority. So verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, notice it says, let every soul. So my question would be, is there anyone here today that says they have no soul? Okay, so everybody has a soul? Good, I'm glad. Guess what? That means this is for you. You may not like it, but this is for you. It's for me. He says, Paul is about to blow us away. I'm serious. He's going to blow you away. He blew me away. He's blowing away the Christians in Rome. He's blowing them away. So he starts off. He says, let. You know what let tells me? He's saying, you have a choice. I have a choice. We have a choice. He's saying, let. God doesn't force you or I to do anything. Do you realize that? If there was any being in all of existence that could force you and I to do something, it's God. Yet, with all that power, with all that majesty, with all that authority, he doesn't force you or I to do a single thing. You get to choose, I get to choose. So he says, let every soul. Paul is telling us, let every soul, to let you and I know that if you have a soul, you have a choice, I have a choice, and we have to make it today. The only way that you can excuse yourself from this scripture that I'm going to share with you, no matter how much you may not like it, the only way you can excuse yourself from this is if you do not have a soul. Otherwise, this counts you too. But it boils down to this, folks. In God we trust. Not what's written on the back of a dollar. No. In God we trust. Because, by the way, I'm not going to go too deep in this. Isn't it weird that it says in God we trust, yet there's an Egyptian pyramid on the back of American money? And Egypt in the Bible is a symbol of evil, of sin. That's why God had to free the Israelites from Egypt. So I'm always just, I'm not going to get all into this conspiracy junk, but I'll just say it's just kind of interesting. But I'm talking about the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we trust. So he says this, if indeed you do trust in God, and I hope you do, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. This is speaking, folks, locally and nationally. Okay, what? Well, he says, be subject. Subject? Yes. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5? How it talks about husbands and wives. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. But before that, in verse 21, it says this to the husband and wife, submitting to one another. This subject means a respectful submission. A respectful submission. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, which I didn't put in the notes, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, wives, submit to your husband, even if they do not obey the word. What Paul is going to tell us here is that you and I are to obey the government, even if they don't obey the word of God. What? Oh, yeah. Watch. Just don't take my word for it. Let's read the scripture. Okay. He says, for there is no authority except from God. And the authority that exists, the authorities that exist, are appointed by God. For there is no authority except from God. But someone is thinking out there, Pastor Randy, the government today is so crooked. Paul, look. When Paul wrote this, it was not. I mean, if Paul were here today, he would never have written this. Oh, really? Well, let me tell you about Paul's government in his day. Who was in charge? Who was over Rome at this time? Because that's who he's writing to, the Romans, right? Nero. You go, great. Who's Nero? Well, Nero was a true dictator in every sense of the word. In fact, if you did not obey Nero, it meant your head, literally. human slavery in Rome was at an epidemic proportion. In fact, historians tell us that at this time in Rome, there were actually more slaves than there were freemen. And by the way, this isn't slaves like you and I. See, we're slaves. Yeah, I don't know if you realize that. Not slave. Yes, I'm a slave to Christ. Yes. But even before I was a Christian, you have to pay your taxes. You have to pay your car insurance. You have to go to work. You're a slave to your boss. If you're in the military, I often say this. You go to the airport and you see these military men and women, and their duffel bags all say the property of the United States Marine, Air Force, whatever it is. That's a form of slavery. It's not a brutal slavery, but the slavery at this time under Nero was brutal. Brutal. In fact, even the Romans would tell you that Nero was out of control. And if you were a Christian, he loved. One of his favorite things, he was, by the way, Nero was a pyromaniac. In fact, it is believed that he burned half of Rome to the ground. Nero used to love, one of his favorite things to do was take Christians and put them as lawn ornaments by lighting them on fire and then inviting his friends over to a party and show them all the torches that he had in his front yard were human torches made of Christians. And Paul is writing at this time that there is no authority except that which is appointed by God, and that we are to submit to authority. Yeah. Well, it gets better than that. It gets more intense than that. But it boils down to this, folks. Is it truly in God you trust? Listen, this world, America, doesn't need a man to be its savior. We have a Messiah to be our savior. Do you truly put your trust in God, or do you put it in government? That's the key. Now, perhaps you feel like you can't respect the government. Well, Paul's going to address that. Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Huh. Now, there have been government officials that I didn't approve of personally. Maybe I didn't like their policies on A, B, or C, but nevertheless, they are to be respected as being government authorities. That is what Paul is saying here. That is what the Holy Spirit is moving through Paul. Now, I'm going to be very careful in what I'm sharing here, because I don't want to step outside and start to give you my own personal political view. I'm highly politically charged, but the pulpit needs to be balanced, spiritually charged. And so I'm going to walk on eggshells, but I'm also going to give the truth as we move through here. So he says this, therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Folks, there is a division in America, and all of this division is bucking authority. Not good. Not good at all. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. Listen, I used to be a bad guy. I used to be a professional thief. I used to be a drug dealer, a drug user, an alcoholic. And so I had an affinity for evil. And I had an objection to good. So me and the authorities didn't mix. I didn't like undercover cops. I could smell them and spot them a mile away. Why? Because you always look for what you fear. You ever been driving? And all of a sudden you look in the rearview mirror and there's the car with the colorful lights on top. And all of a sudden you kind of like grip with both hands. You go, okay, seatbelt's on. Did I pay my car insurance? And well, you are all of a sudden, and what do you do? I don't know about you. Immediately I see a cop, my foot goes to the brake. First of all, I'll tell you, I'm saved, my right foot isn't. Please pray for my right foot. My bank account cannot afford anymore. But here's the thing. Before I was a Christian and a police officer would pull up behind me, my thought was, did I leave any drugs in my car? Now, just by pure habit, they come up behind and I freak out. I was like, wait, I don't do crystal meth anymore. What he's saying here is, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praises from the same. Folks, you don't have to fear the radar if you drive the speed limit. You don't have to fear the police if you're not breaking the law. And here's the other thing. I don't have to fear the government if I put my trust in God. If I understand that everything that is transpiring today in this world is all according to God's ordained plan. By the way, next week we're going to look at prophecy. You're not going to want to miss it. But today, what he's saying is that phrase, in God we trust. Can you truly wear that on your heart? Do you truly trust in God? Or do you freak out over who's in the White House, who's in Congress? Or do you recognize whatever happens, God's going to... Now, let me encourage you. This next midterm election is probably one of the most important elections. We should vote. Because if you don't vote and things go awry, well, you're part of that. I want to have a clear conscience. I want to know that I did my part as far as my beliefs go. But I trust in God that no matter what, His will be done. Will be done. So let's look at duly appointed in verse 4 through 5. For He is God's minister to you for good. Even the evil ones, when they are placed in office, are put there for your and my good. What? Oh, yeah. Listen, if you read through your scripture, oftentimes the evil dictators were there for God's judgment and chastening hand. Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Why? Because they had been unfaithful. God used the ungodly to chasten those that should have been godly. In Habakkuk, I always paraphrase this, but I love Habakkuk. When he tells Habakkuk, he says, hey, you think about using to achieve good works. You think about using good men. But I'm going to do something, Habakkuk, that even if it were told you, you wouldn't believe it. I'm going to use ungodly to achieve godliness. Huh. So he's saying here, He is God's minister for your good. Now, you know what's great? What's great is if you have a great leader who's leading the right way and doing what is good in God's sight. That's awesome. I'll tell you what, I'm not Republican or Democrat. I'm for the guy who walks closest, or his policies are closest to the Bible. Oh, gosh. You know what happens in politics? I'm going to really, Lord, please. Okay. You know what happens in politics? When they want to defame a politician and they can't attack their policies, you know what they do? They do what they call mudslinging. right? Because a politician's supposed to be upright and pure and good and morally of good moral fiber. You know the thing about Trump is he's already mud. We knew it when we put him into office. So when they're slinging mud at mud, it doesn't stick. I look at his policies. He's anti-abortion. Guess what God is? Anti-abortion. He is pro-Israel. Guess what God is? Pro-Israel. Is he moral? No. Does he need to stay off of Twitter? Yes. But God says this. He says, I will bless those who bless Israel. Listen, we are, as a nation, in probably the best economic standing we've been in 50 years. Why? He will bless those who bless. The past few presidents have all talked about moving the capital to Jerusalem. Trump is the only guy who had the chutzpah to do it. It's awesome in that. But as a person, he needs a lot of prayer. But he is the president of the United States of America. And by the way, if Hillary Clinton had won, she would have been the president of the United States, and she would be due the same honor. But unfortunately, that's not the case. We have a divided nation. Paul speaks. He says, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Uh-oh. Did you hear that? He says, but if you do evil, you should be afraid. Why? Because the authorities do not bear the what? Sword in vain. What he's saying there, law is good and laws are needed. You know what lawlessness is? That's called anarchy. You know what anarchy is? The state of disorder due to the absence or the non-recognition of authority. Listen, right now, and I'm going to be honest, and if you're on the other side, if you're like anti-Trump or anti-American president, then you're moving towards anarchy. He is the authority right now, whether you like him or not. Whether he was Nero or whether he would be an angel, it wouldn't matter. We are to give. That's what Paul is saying. Remember, at this time, Paul is dealing with Nero, who's burning Christians alive. And he's saying what? Respect authority. Listen, in the late 60s, remember the whole movement, down with the man, down with authority. That movement began, rebellious movement. You know what? That was demonic. That was demonic. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says this. Speaking of Satan, he says this, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Listen, Satan is lawless. Satan doesn't show any position, respect, any authority. Why? Well, God is the ultimate authority, and he won't respect him either. Satan wants people to not respect authority. Paul is saying, listen, if you are godly, you will respect the authority. Why? Because it is God's sovereign hand that allowed the person to be in office. But he says this. Look, he says, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The sword. What is that? What is a sword? Well, at this day and age, it was a weapon. It was a weapon. A violent weapon. Listen, you didn't use a sword to toss a salad. Used a sword for enforcement. The sword is a deterrent. The sword is used, in this case, is used in judgment. Today, we don't use swords. Today, we have firearms. And that the country is divided as well. And you know, there's a saying, it says, what stops a bad man with a gun? A good man with a gun. And you say that to some of these people that are anti-firearm, and they'll say, oh, no, no, no. I'll say, okay, so if a bad guy intrudes on your home, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to call the authorities. That's a good man with a gun. You just proved my point. But not only that, the right to bear arms is not for hunting, folks. The right to bear arms the amendment was given so that we could protect ourselves against an evil tyrant, a tyrannical government. And should the government ever become tyrannical, we should form a militia. To overthrow a good man with a gun is a deterrent for a bad man with a gun. So for the government to ever want to take our guns is to make us helpless, so then the government could be as bad as he wants to be. And we've seen that. Do your history lesson. You know what's amazing to me are some of these anti-gun protesters. I'll give you an example. Chuck Holton shot a video. He went to a anti-gun rally with the actress Melissa Milano. And she was very outspoken about no guns, no guns, no guns. So while he's shooting this and he's interviewing her and she's getting heated and he's being very calm, all of a sudden her bodyguards begin to escort him away. While they're filming this, you find and see that the bodyguards are all printing. And you say, what does that mean, printing? That's a term for when you carry a concealed weapon and you can see it through the coat. They're wearing tight sport coats and you can see this giant gun on their hip. Here's a woman saying no guns, but she's got bodyguards all carrying guns. Okay, so I get it. You don't want me to have guns to protect myself, but you can have guns to protect you. I guess you'd be all right if I just had my friends walk around me carrying guns, as long as I don't have a gun. You see the mind behind that? And you know what's kept our freedom? The freedom for her to have the rally in the park. You know what gave us our freedoms? Men and women with guns laying their life down to keep America free. Free from what? Free from tyranny. Freedom for you and I to come here today and open our Bibles. There are nations where the government will not allow you to do that. Where if you did that, they would send in their men with guns to end your life because you had a Bible. He goes on. He says, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Doesn't that sound like capital punishment? Listen, if murderers knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they would be murdered, that their lives would be taken, not murdered, their lives would be taken. Murder is when in your heart you have hatred. That's a difference. By the way, people say, hey, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. It's really thou shalt not murder. You know, because what do? We kill cattle to eat them. And in war, our soldiers unfortunately have to kill evil nations, people from evil nations. That's killing. The difference between killing and murder is done out of hatred. And it's premeditated. Where killing is self-defense. He says, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. If the laws in America were much more strict, I think there would be fewer criminals. If rapists were castrated, I think there'd be fewer rapes. But what happens is they get a jail sentence and they go to prison and they have workout rooms and TV and books, and they can go get a higher education while they're in prison, and everything's free and paid for. And, you know, they'll get off in 10 years on good behavior. Huh. Therefore, he says, verse 5, you must be subject. You must be what? Respectfully submissive. That's what subject means. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, here you go, but also for conscience sake. You see, I asked y'all, I said, is there anyone here who does not have a soul? No one said, yeah, I don't have a soul. Because if you don't have a soul, then guess what? You may not have a conscience. What he's saying here is, listen, don't be evil. Don't break the law. Because listen, even when I was a criminal, even when I was a bad guy, a very bad guy, I knew it was wrong. Otherwise, my palms wouldn't have gotten sweaty. I wouldn't have been looking over my shoulder if I thought what I was doing was right. I wouldn't have had sleepless nights thinking about, man, I came so close to being caught. What were I? Where would I be if I would have got caught today? Why? Because there's a conscience. Even in the most evil, vile person, there's a conscience. God has duly appointed government. What? To do what? To create boundaries? To create civil law? To enforce the legal judicial system of judgment. God has done this. Which brings me to a very important piece of our segment here today. A five-word phrase that is misunderstood and misused to the point of causing nausea, if you happen to know history. Separation of church and state. It has been affected. It has been utilized. It has been placed as a constitutional right. Even though it isn't found anywhere in the Constitution. Do you realize that? They call it constitutional to say separation of church and state. But it's not found anywhere. Yet some Supreme Court justices refer to the phrase as a constitutional commandment, a constitutional commitment. But someone might be out there saying, but I hear the statement all the time. Pastor Randy, where does it come from? Well, I'm glad you asked. Good question. Thomas Jefferson, writing a letter to the Danbury Baptist Church in Connecticut, the church was concerned that the First Amendment wasn't strong enough, that the First Amendment wasn't clear enough, and they wanted some assurance that they would have religious freedom. Remember, the pilgrims left because they were being oppressed. Also, they were being told how and when and where and they were to worship. And so Jefferson, writing a letter, not a legal document, folks, created a wall of separation. Now, this wall was not a two-way wall, not at all. The wall was a one-way wall, saying that the state could not infiltrate the church. But in no way did Thomas Jefferson ever imply that it was that the church couldn't infiltrate the government. How do I know this? Well, there's a video I love to show. I've shown it a few times over the past few years. I'm going to show it again to prove to you that Thomas Jefferson and our founding forefathers had no intent of removing God and the Bible from the government. Watch this video.
This is a copy of what the first Bible printed in English in America looked like. This Bible was printed by the U.S. Congress in 1782. In the records, it says that this Bible was, quote, a neat edition of the Holy Scriptures for the use of our schools, end quote. So the first Bible printed in America in English was printed by Congress for the use of our schools. It's worse than that. in the front of the cover, it says the Congress resolved the United States and Congress assembled recommend this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States. So the first Bible printed in English in America was done by the guys who signed the documents, endorsed by Congress, and done for the use of schools. And we're going to be told that they don't want any kind of religion and education. They don't want voluntary prayer. No, it doesn't make sense. This document by itself is fairly significant. But in 1830, Congress commissioned these four paintings over here to recapture what the official record said was the Christian history of the United States. So in these four paintings, you have really a span of several hundred years. If I take you through them chronologically, the first is back there, Columbus, landing in the Western world in 1492. They got out, they knelt down, they had a prayer service. You see the cross they have. They named the land where they had landed San Salvador, meaning Holy Savior, which tells you something of the thinking that was going on then. You come back over my shoulder here. This is the baptism of Pocahontas in Jamestown, and this was in 1613. Over here, the fourth painting is 1620. This is the embarkation of the pilgrims coming to America. You see them gathered around the Bible there. You see the prayer meeting they're having. Now, if you just take those four paintings right there, those four paintings in this great secular hall of government, those four paintings represent two prayer meetings, a Bible study, and a baptism, which is not bad for a secular building. As a matter of fact, you're standing in what in 1857 was the largest church in the United States, it's the U.S. Capitol. Back on December the 4th of 1800, members of Congress, members of the Senate, Thomas Jefferson was over the Senate, you had John Trumbull over the House. They decided that on Sundays we would turn the Capitol building into a church building. And starting on Sunday, we started having services in the Capitol. Now, 6 weeks after that, Thomas Jefferson became president of the United States. But for his 8 years as president, he went to church here at the U.S. Capitol, listened to the sermons here at the Capitol, and being commander-in-chief, he decided he could help the worship here at the Capitol. He ordered the Marine Corps band to come play the worship services at the Capitol. Now, that'd be kind of cool having the Marine Corps band as your worship band, you know, in church. That church went for the better part of a century, and by 1857, there were 2,000 people a week that went to church in the hall of the House of Representatives. In addition to that, there were four other churches that met at the Capitol. First Congregational, this was their church home, as was First Presbyterian, as was Capitol Hill Presbyterian. Churches met here. There was nothing secular or seen to be secular about this building until the last 30, 40, 50 years. You see the statue to the left of the door over there, that white marble statue? That is President James A. Garfield. President Garfield was one of the young major generals in the Civil War. He was a war hero. He became Speaker of the House. He became the 20th President of the United States. And by the way, that man founded Howard University. General O.O. Howard took it over after he founded it. Just a really cool guy. But what we never hear about that President of the United States is that he was a minister during the Second Great Awakening. This is actually one of his letters signed James A. Garfield, 1858. In this letter, President Garfield recounts that he had just finished preaching a revival service where that he preached the gospel 19 times in the revival. He says as a result of his preaching, he said that 34 folks came to Christ and he baptized 31 of them. Now that doesn't seem like a typical presidential activity today. That's what we used to do with presidents in the past. Again, you'd walk through, you'd see that statue, you'd think, oh, there's a president. You'd never think there's a minister. We've so compartmentalized Christianity in such a small box that we don't realize our military leaders, our ministers, our educators, our presidents used to be ministers. That's why I say about one-fourth of these statues are ministers of the gospel. Now, if you come back to these guys right here, these 56 guys right here are the ones that create all the problem with religious expression public today. You see, every time we go into a public setting on a court case, and what's happened is we've all been trained to recognize the two least religious founding fathers. We can all find Jefferson and Franklin, and everybody else is just like them. Really? I mean, most people have no clue that Jefferson started church in the U.S. Capitol, that it went for a century. Most people have no clue that Thomas Jefferson in 1803 negotiated a treaty with the Kaskaskia Indians in which Jefferson put federal funds to pay for missionaries to go evangelize the Indians and gave federal funds so that after they were converted, we build them churches in which to worship. And that's our least religious founding father, okay, which tells you something about the others. Out of the 56 guys who signed the Declaration, you have 29 who held seminary or Bible school degrees.
How about that? Separation of church and state, folks. It was in a letter to the Danbury Church in Connecticut telling them, don't worry, the state won't get involved in the church. There's a separation. But nowhere did he mean to imply, or was he even wanting, for the church to stay out of the government. That's backwards. But you know what? When Satan gets a hold of something here. So your question might be, well, Pastor Randy, how could this misunderstanding begin? Well, I understand it's a letter, but it had to go so well. Let me tell you. You're going to love this. In 1947, there was a Supreme Court battle called Everson versus the Board of Education. Justice Black wrote, in the words of Thomas Jefferson, the First Amendment clause against establishment of religion by law was intended to erect a wall of separation between church and state. That wall must be kept high and impregnable. Who was this Justice Black? Well, he was the leader of the KKK at that time. This particular faction of the KKK was the largest Klan cell in the South. They were not just racist, they were very anti-Catholic and religion. They adopted the term separation of church and state as a part of their very creed. And they vowed, when a new member would pledge, he was to vow the eternal separation of church and state in his heart. Wow. I guess, by the way, the Danbury Baptist Church in Connecticut was right. The First Amendment isn't written strong enough or clear enough to protect churches. They were right. Obviously, I believe they were praying and that God was telling them something in the future is going to happen. There should be a separation of church and state, but it should be only one way, not two way. Not the new way where the government is... You know what's happening now? It's reversed. It's really not separation of church and state. It's keep the church out, and now the government is slowly beginning to control and trying to control what churches do. The federal government is beginning to start to try and control religions, churches. Listen, I would go out of my way right now to really lay it on thick and really preach and endorse some politician and politics, but I don't do that. I just got to stay within what the scriptures dictate when I'm on the pulpit. I will not, at the same time, I won't neglect the issue. You know, when I taught the book of Revelation, I had someone get really upset with me. And they said, Pastor, I don't believe that politics should be in the pulpit. Well, if you read the book of Revelation, it's full of politics. There's a lot of it. The New World Order, the government at that time. I had to do and take the stance that Peter and John took in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13 and on, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated men, untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing there, they could not say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evidence to all who dwell in Jerusalem that we cannot deny it. But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. As I come to this scripture, and it's speaking of the authority, it's speaking of the government, I can't but address the issues that are going on right now. So if you find fault in me, well, you judge. Whether it's better for me to teach the whole counsel of God's word or for you to hold bitterness in your heart towards me. I will be right before God, I pray. But my question to you is, as Peter and John said, we're gonna speak of what we've seen and we heard. Have you seen the truth of God's word? Have you seen the Holy Spirit active around you? Have you heard the voice of the Lord in His Word? Have you heard the voice of the Lord calling you to make a stand? Would you be willing to put God before men? If we should ever lose our right to stand on the pulpit or to hold a Bible, would you be willing to stand up for Jesus Christ and for the truth? You want to know, you might be saying in your heart, oh, I absolutely would. You want to know if that statement is true in your heart? To know that you would take a stand? Are you taking a stand today? Because if you're not taking a stand today, odds are you'd probably be hard-pressed to take a stand if ever the pressure of life and death was laying before you. Remember, Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 10, 32 through 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This isn't a call to blindness, folks. We're not to be blind. I want you to know this. Do you realize that Jesus never rebuked the political leaders? As evil as they were, Jesus never rebuked a political leader. Yet, he did rebuke the religious leaders, those who did not teach the right word of God. You can go over to Matthew 23 and enjoy the whole chapter of God just giving all the religious leaders, all the pastors, all the ones who were not teaching the truth, he blasted them with both barrels, but he never did that. Listen, I don't get angry if my government raises taxes. I don't get angry if they raise interest rates. I don't get angry if they lower minimum wage. But I get angry when they want to support Planned Parenthood and abortion. I get angry when the government wants to support Muslim nations and put Israel on the back burner. I do get angry when they want to silence Christianity. And I get a little angry when people do not want to stand up and respect the American flag or the office of the president. I'm sorry, these things were all, we have America because of the Bible, because of Jesus Christ. But what's happening in America is not good. How many of you heard about what happened in Greg Laurie? You know, Greg Laurie does the big crusade in Los Angeles. Watch the screen.
County pastor is tonight speaking out after billboards promoting his event were removed from a local mall. The mall's owner claims the billboard sparked some complaints, but Pastor Greg Laurie tonight tells KCALnine Orange County reporter Michelle Gealy it's just a sign of the times.
This is a Christian event. We're not ashamed of that. Most people know it's a Christian event, but notice on the poster it just says Harvest. My name.
The ad for this weekend's crusade at Angel Stadium also has a black and white image of Pastor Greg Laurie holding a book that isn't labeled, but it is a Bible. Here is the billboard that was taken down at Newport Beach's Fashion Island Shopping Center, as well as at the Irvine Spectrum. The owner, the Irvine Company, says complaints were received, so the banners were removed earlier this month.
They said there were people who were offended by it. And my thought is, I'm offended by things I see all the time. In malls, things I see in billboards, but I'm not out trying to boycott it or stop people from having that art displayed, especially if they paid for it.
Laurie was refunded the money paid for the ads. An identical billboard at the Galleria at Tyler in Riverside, which has a different owner, is still up.
There is no race that's superior to another race. We're all part of the human race. And
the Harvest event draws around 100,000 people over the 3 days. Pastor Laurie stressed that he's not upset with the Irvine Company, but he talked about the First Amendment and people's rights to express themselves. Others agree.
I just see that those of us that have Christian beliefs, we can't have rights. We can't speak what we believe, and I don't think that's right.
Just flabbergasted at how a company can go one way just on a few complaints.
The Irvine company told me, quote, we are reviewing our internal protocol to better manage future advertising requests, and we have apologized to Pastor Lori.
I think it would be great if everybody could just take a deep breath and we could chill a little bit and have a discussion instead of drawing these lines and trying to censor one another. That's more my concern.
In Irvine, Michelle Geely, KCAL 9 News.
Yeah. You know what Abraham Lincoln said? And this is so true. We are by far, we are the single superpower. Listen, Russia is in no position to enter any war with any nation. They have a huge army, but they are in such financial distress that they can't handle a war right now. We are the superpower. But Abraham Lincoln said this, and he was right. America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedom, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. I love this story. Someone sent it to me, and I had to share this. It was perfect timing. An eagle was soaring through the air, and suddenly it heard the whiz of an arrow. It felt itself wounded to death. Slowly it fluttered down to the earth, with its lifeblood pouring from it. Looking down upon the arrow with which it had been pierced, it found that the shaft of the arrow had been feathered with one of its own plumes. Listen, that will happen in America. And if anything, what blows my mind is when people within the body of Christ find themselves at odds and they don't understand the scripture says, respect those who are in authority. Stand up for those who are in authority. Listen, you can disagree, but you need to do it respectfully. You can disagree, but I pray this, that if you disagree, it's only because of biblical. I run all my political views through the scripture, not through personal views. Not because I'm a Republican or Democrat, not because of my race or my affiliation, but purely and solely upon the Word of God. Don't ever put culture before kingdom. We cannot do that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 21 says this. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Or how about John 18:38? Jesus answered, said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Ah, gosh. Okay. Let's look at the last. Dependable adherence. This is verse 6 and 7. Here you go. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. So basically, the truth of the Bible is that old saying, all we have to do in this life is death and taxes. Those are the two sure things, other than, of course, God's love and eternal life. But remember, I'm going to paraphrase Matthew 21, verse 15 through 22. Jot it down. I'm just going to paraphrase. They come to Jesus and say, hey, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, remember, Caesar is corrupt to the core. And they think they're going to catch Jesus because he's talking about being godly and seeking the Lord and all this. And of course, Jesus says, here, give me the money. He says, whose image is on this? He says, render to Caesar what is Caesar. In other words, give Caesar your respect. Is he called for a tax? Pay the tax. But give to God what is God's. And let me ask you, what of you belongs to God?
Everything. Everything.
Everything of me belongs to God. And taxes. Just paying our tax. At this time, listen, we today, you know, we don't like the IRS, you know, the tax guys, you know. They come and they send you a letter that you're being audited. Boy, the sweat pours, right? Well, taxes back then was even worse. The tax collectors were considered crooks. They were basically the mob. They could raise taxes. Taxes were implied, but then they could then go, you know what? Hey, you're wearing a hat. I'm going to tax you for that hat. Look at those shoes. Those shoes, have you paid taxes on those? You got green shoes on. Green shoes get an extra tax. They could make up whatever they wanted, and they could pad their pockets. Zacchaeus, in Luke 19, verse 5 through 8, he comes to Jesus. He comes down, and he feels so guilty about the taxes that he's robbed. He says to Jesus, you know what? I will pay back everyone that I've robbed fourfold. Yeah. But yet, Jesus never says, stop paying your taxes. They're crooks. He says, pay taxes. He didn't say, you know what, you don't need to pay Caesar. He's a crook. Impeach him. No. He says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar. Render unto him what is due the position. Folks, as Christians, in God we trust. Give respect. If not for the person in office, whether it be a police officer, whether it be a mayor, a governor, a House of Representatives, or the president, or the FBI, or whoever, you give them respect. If not for their sake, for his sake. In God we trust. Let's look at the final verse in verse 7. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Custom, to whom custom, fear, to whom fear, and honor, to whom honor. The men and women of our police and fire department, they lay their lives down for our protection. They deserve respect and honor. The military, men and women, we've already talked about, who fought and laid their lives down for us to be Americans. And by the way, the police officers, the fire department, the congressmen, the military men and women, when they're doing what they're doing, it's not just for their own personal freedoms. It's for the freedom of all of us. And by the way, it's not for any one president. It's for all the presidents. They're all represented every time a military man lays his life down, because it's not for the man in office, it's for the office itself and what it represents. The most powerful nation in the world that was founded upon Christian Judeo beliefs. End of story. And so, folks, notice what he said in verse 2. If you underline any part, look back at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 calls us sojourners and pilgrims. Yes, I'm an American, but above that, I'm a Christian, and that comes first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can put our trust in you, because you will never fail us. You'll never let us down. Father, you only see things one way, through the lens of love, compassion, forgiveness, and righteous judgment. And so, Father, we come, Lord, wanting to look through that same lens. Father, we're not black or white. We're not Republican or Democrat. We are Christian Americans. We are those who have been called by the living God to be reconciliators. That we would be ministers of reconciliation. That we'd be calling out and pleading on behalf of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. And Father God, I just pray that as a church, we could be an example of biblical understanding, biblical truth. And Father, that we would run all of our thoughts, ideas through the filter of your word and not through the favoritism of the media or people or the crowd or any of those things, Lord. May we be willing to stand against the crowd if it means standing right with your word. God, change my heart. Let me be more than a conqueror and not a Christian coward, Lord. And so, Father, I thank you for the boldness you give us through your Spirit. I thank you for the forgiveness you give us. And now, Lord, may we be thankful for the fact that we were born in America where we can freely worship you. And so, Father, I thank you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's stand.